Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who am I? That's a question that is often asked today as people seek more and more to establish their own unique individual identities. People may change jobs, move to new locations, do many other things, sometimes disfigure their bodies, unfortunately, in an effort to establish an identity that they are comfortable with. Great effort is expended in an attempt to resolve sometimes a nagging feeling that some people feel that I just don't know who I am anymore. A great many people in our world today feel like they just don't like themselves very much. They don't like the way they feel about themselves. They don't like who they are. Young people, as teenagers and young adults especially, may feel pressure to develop an identity of their own. Mothers sometimes might lament, I'm not a wife and a mother, I'm a maid and a chauffeur. Sometimes we can laugh like that about our identity problems. But most of the time, though, those feelings of identity frustration make us tired, frustrated. Who are you? Well, let me give you a definition of who I am. I'm a husband, father, a son, a brother, a friend, a pastor, a saint, someone who has been declared righteous by God because of Jesus, my Savior, also a sinner, who still needs the forgiveness of my Savior Jesus. I'm an uncle, a nephew, a cousin, a son-in-law, a taxpayer, a citizen of this country. Some of those things I like to be more than others of them. Some of those things I don't like to be at all, and I wish I could not be, especially a sinner and a taxpayer. But all of those are part of who I am. And each of you here today and watching with us online is just as complex. Now, trying to be and carry out and fulfill all of those roles is very difficult. And so it's no wonder that people get tired of it all and frustrated and sometimes just feel like dropping out of it all together, just checking out and going off and living on their own in isolation. That's a very natural reaction that we have. The problem is not only that we try to be too many things, the problem is that we sometimes forget to be who we have been called by God to be. As we see in our reading and elsewhere in the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus also suffered from an identity crisis. They wanted to be something else other than what Jesus wanted them to be. And for that matter, they wanted Jesus also to be something or someone else other than who he was revealing himself to be. He came to be the Savior of the world. That was and still is his identity. But the disciples wanted him to be something a little bit different. Yeah, they were happy that he was the Savior of the world, but they also especially wanted him to be an earthly king, to restore the kingdom of Israel and its people to their glory and status as God's chosen people that they felt they should deserve and display in the world. And so when Jesus told them who he really was and how instead of coming to establish an earthly kingdom and bring earthly glory and comfort for himself, instead his mission was that he had come to suffer and to die and to rise again. We read in Luke chapter 18 that when Jesus told them these things, they did not understand these things that he was telling them. They didn't understand, perhaps because they didn't want to understand or they didn't want to accept and believe what Jesus was telling them. The disciples just didn't want to hear about Jesus, their master and Lord, whom they had come to follow and devote themselves to, about him having to suffer and die. That whole idea was totally contrary to what they expected of him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Savior. All they wanted to hear was what fit their own expectations about the Messiah. And so once when Jesus spoke about his impending suffering and death, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying those things. He said, "God forbid, Lord, that these things should ever happen to you." Peter, together with all the other disciples, simply didn't want to hear about our Lord's suffering and death. And unfortunately, because they refused to listen to what Jesus had to say about his suffering and death, they missed out also on what he had to say as well about his exaltation. Not even the great good news of Jesus' return to heaven, the ascension, and all that it means for us got through to the disciples at first. Jesus had told them in John chapter 14, on that Maundy Thursday evening, the night before he would die on the cross for their salvation, and at that time at least temporarily be separated from them, and then just 40-some days later, ultimately be finally visibly separated from them when he ascended into heaven, he told them, "When I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." The good news of the ascension, that Jesus has gone ahead of us into heaven to prepare a place for us, a place that he has promised he is going to come back and take us there to be with him. Well, that was news that at that time just flew right in one ear and out the other of those disciples who were there listening. So the disciple Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told them, "I am the way." The disciples didn't want to hear about our Lord's dying because it created for them an identity crisis. If their Lord and Master would suffer, well, then it probably meant that they, his followers, would also have to suffer as well. Their Lord and Master went to the cross, and that most likely meant that his followers perhaps might also have to be crucified with him, or at the very least, they also would have to bear their own crosses in life, bear heavy burdens and sufferings in life as well. And Jesus himself had told them in Matthew chapter 16 that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that simply was not how his disciples wanted to think about him as their Lord or about themselves as his followers. Their image of Jesus, their image of the Messiah, the Christ, again, was that he would be an earthly king. And they also thought that, well, because of their closeness to him as his closest followers, well, then when he established his kingdom, then they would be his officials. They would be people of authority in that kingdom he established, perhaps his secretaries of state, of agriculture, of defense, and all the rest. They were looking forward to receiving that kind of cushy political appointment with the salary and the pension that it would provide as a reward for having supported him before he had established his kingdom, when he was still a kind of a little-known traveling teacher and miracle worker. So it was that dream of the disciples that they found very difficult to give up, as now Jesus is revealing to them the details of his true identity and mission. And then even after his death and resurrection from the dead, even on the day of his ascension into heaven, they still dared to ask him, "Lord, is now the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were still hoping for those earthly political rewards for themselves. But it was not to be. Instead, Jesus, in his mercy, opened their minds to understand the scriptures, as our reading puts it, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, referring to the whole Old Testament. Jesus was saying, "Look at all that has happened to me, my suffering, my death, my resurrection. Look at the work that I have done among you, the miracles that I have performed, giving sight to the blind and making the lame and crippled to walk again and raising the dead back to life." told him everything that is written about me in the Old Testament, everything that was written and prophesied about the Messiah and who he would be and what he would do, all of it has been fulfilled in my life and work and teaching. And so once again, Jesus revealed to them who he was, his true identity. And also in the process, he revealed to them, he taught them who they were as his followers. He was not the king that they expected him to be. Instead, he was a savior who came because of God's love, because of his own love and desire to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, not to be served himself. He was, as Isaiah prophesied more than 700 years before Jesus was born, he was the suffering servant who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. On him was the punishment that brought us peace. He was the one by whose wounds we have been healed. As we read in Psalm 22, he was the one who was forsaken, who was like a worm and not a man, as he was scorned and despised by people, whose hands and whose feet were pierced, whose garments were divided. And as they were about to discover, he was also the victorious one, prophesied in Psalm 68, who ascended on high, leading captivity captive and receiving gifts for mankind. He was and is the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who came not to set up an earthly kingdom, but to establish an everlasting kingdom of life with God now and forever in heaven. A kingdom that is built on the good news of the forgiveness of sins through faith in him as our Savior. Because Jesus was not an earthly king, that meant that his disciples also would not be earthly big shots either in this life. Jesus tried many times to get this truth through to them by teaching them through his word and his examples that the life of his followers is meant to be a life of service, not of pride and lordship over others. And so when two of his closest disciples, James and John, tried to guarantee for themselves the best positions as they saw them in the kingdom of heaven, causing the rest of the disciples to be very angry with them for being prideful enough to even make that request of Jesus in the first place, Jesus taught them all a lesson about their true identity as his followers. He told them in Matthew chapter 20, that the rulers of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, lord it over other people, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Jesus taught his disciples that the identity of the Christ, the Messiah, was that of the Savior. And through him, God would draw all people to himself by repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Their identity, because of their relationship with him, was that of proclaimers, of witnesses, who would tell other people about Jesus and who would call other people to faith in Jesus as the Savior. From the very beginning, when Jesus first called his disciples and said, "Follow me," he told them that he was calling them to be fishers of men. Some of them had actually been fishermen for their profession, catching fish to sell as their livelihood. But Jesus called them to catch people instead, not to literally rope or net them in, but instead to catch them with the message of his love and forgiveness, to win them over to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And so Jesus finally got through to them that he is the Messiah that God promised in the Bible, not the earthly king of their imaginations, and that they were to be his witnesses. His identity and their identity was clearly defined in him. Jesus said to them very simply, "You are witnesses of these things." That's all. What he said to his disciples also, he says to all who follow him, to all of us. And so when a Christian asks himself or herself, "Who am I?" Jesus responds, "You are my witnesses." That's really who we are, and everything else we do is just a function of who we are as witnesses of our Savior Jesus. I am a witness of Jesus Christ, who is married and who is a father and who works as a pastor and who sins and needs forgiveness and who does all kinds of other things. But who I am is primarily this. I am a witness of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that is the greatest identity of all. It's an identity that I can always be satisfied with. It says something wonderful about me, that I am loved by my Heavenly Father, by Jesus Christ, my Savior, who calls me his brother and his friend. I'm loved by God, who redeemed me, who forgave me, and who made me his own child through faith in him. The Apostle Peter, some years later, wrote to his Christian friends in Rome to share with them the awesome wonder of their identity as followers of Christ and to let them know that they also are witnesses. He said it in a way that lets us know how very special also our identity is. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, that is, you had no identity of your own because you were apart from Christ in your sin and unbelief, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That is who we are in Christ. In baptism, God has called us just as surely as he called his first disciples. In our baptism, he calls us by name, and he says, "Follow me." In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We have put on Christ, clothed ourselves with Christ. That is how we become his witnesses. By putting on Christ, Paul explains that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2. And so because Christ himself lives in us, we are, by very essence of that reality as Christians, we are his witnesses. So as witnesses of Christ, when people look at us, they see Christ. That's what being witnesses is all about. And to empower us to be his witnesses, God has given us his word and his sacraments. In the word, we learn what we are witnesses to. We learn about God's almighty power and his endless love. In his word, we see all that Jesus has done for us as our Savior. And so then we are able to give witness or to give testimony about that to other people. Through the word, God's Holy Spirit comes to us, the one who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith. And what God begins in us through his word, he strengthens and confirms in us through his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Our Savior Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit on his disciples, and send him he did. With Martin Luther in the Small Catechism, we confess that the Holy Spirit daily forgives all sins to me and all believers in Christ, that he daily calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Every day he does this. Think about how much easier our lives would be if we simply remembered all the time who we are in Christ. Can you imagine the difference that it would make in all that we do in our lives if we always did everything in our lives as witnesses of and for our Savior Jesus? What if we dated in our romantic lives as witnesses of Jesus Christ and chose our marriage partners in that way? What if we drove our cars as witnesses of Jesus Christ? I know that if we all did that, then our insurance rates would almost certainly go down. What if we lived every moment of our lives as witnesses of Jesus in our homes, in our marriages, and in our jobs and in our workplaces? And certainly our performance as parents would be much better. Our job situations would improve tremendously. Everything we do would be greatly improved and enhanced if we lived as who we are, as witnesses of our risen and ascended Lord Jesus. But when we forget who we really are and when we fail to be who we have been called to be, then all kinds of problems develop. Guilt within ourselves that gnaws away at us because of sins that we have committed against others and against God. Hurt that we have given to others and that we feel from others. Unhappiness, disappointment, jealousy. All of those things are the fruits of sin that we have committed and that others around us have committed. It's good to know who we are. It was good for the disciples. Luke tells us that after Jesus got through to them who he was and who they were, then he ascended into heaven. We read in verses 50 and 51 that he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. We see that the disciples were left behind, not with sadness that they had at first when they saw Jesus arrested and beaten and crucified and then died and buried, but they were left behind with great joy because they now knew who he was, their crucified and risen Savior, their ascended King and Lord, and they also knew who they were as his witnesses. And so we read that they got started right away with their job as witnesses. In verse 52, we read that they were continually in the temple praising God. Think about that. In public, in the temple, where just 41 days earlier, Jesus had been put on trial by the religious leaders of the Jewish people and then crucified. Now all their fear was gone. They were bold to publicly testify about Jesus their Savior, no matter what consequences might come to them. Through the record of his holy word, God also tells us who we are. We are witnesses of our ascended Lord. That is our identity as Christians. And so the more we live out this identity, the more we will know the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus.